The New Testament reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 24 through 34, or verses 24 through 34, chapter 6. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet the heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, and what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive after these things. For indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. It is Stewardship Sunday, and it's probably no secret that we pastors get a little worked up about Stewardship Sunday. I mean, it's a bit of pressure to think that something I will say will affect if we make the budget or not this year. And I've preached a whole 4 stewardship sermons in my history. I think we made budget every year, but I decided that I would ask my friends for advice and scripture choices and words of wisdom. Well, I didn't hear back from a whole bunch of them. One of them said, tell a joke, it helps when you talk about money. So she offered me one of hers, and she said her congregation was actually laughing last year, and they're a very dour group, so that was something. And she said, the story goes like this. There were two men who were in a small plane, and there was a plane crash, and the plane went down in the water right in front of a small deserted island. And they swam to the shore, and one of the men said, we have to go back and salvage what we can find out of the plane. And the other one said, I'm just going to enjoy the sun. You know, I make $20,000 a week. The other man thought, okay, maybe he's just in shock. So we waited a bit and said, you know, we really have to build a shelter because we don't know how long we're going to be here. The sun is hot. The nights will be cold. And the man said, oh, I don't need to worry about it. I make $20,000 a week. Starting to get rather irritating now. So he came back later and said, we really have to find food and water because we will not survive without it. And the man said, I guess you didn't hear me. I make $20,000 a week. And the man said, I heard you 3 times already, but money is not going to help you here. And the man sat back and said again, you don't understand. I am a Christian. I make $20,000 a week, and I tithe. My pastor will find us. Another pastor said after 20 years of preaching stewardship sermons, he got up and said this, the church needs your money, you have some, we're asking for part of it, it's simple. Interesting approaches, but neither of them helped me too much. I did realize it's true, we preachers are a bit uncomfortable about talking about money. It's a rather volatile topic. I mean, it's a taboo to talk about. One pastor said, if we honestly overcome caution, don't we preachers have to admit that money really has a center part in both contemporary life and in the Christian story? Today's topic is a taboo, but guess what Jesus talked about daily? This pastor looked at 20 parables and found that 10 of them discussed money head on. So shall we take on society's taboo and not talk about money in the church? Or shall we be honest and address a topic that is central to our tradition and central to our lives? And it is such a challenge. I have to admit, talking about money makes me a bit uneasy. I mean, it's a strange role for the pastor because I'm asking you to give money and part of it does pay my salary. It's an odd piece for me. One pastor said, the congregation is out in the pews trying to pick holes in our sermon and we stand up in the pulpit trying to pick their pockets. That's a little crude, but it does talk about the awkward place we find ourselves. And I expect that means that we should talk about money more than once a year or just during a particular season. For talking about money is more than talking about making the budget. It's because we are a part of this place, and the life of faith matters to us. And we give not for ourselves, but for others. We give out of thanksgiving, out of knowing that there are people in need who have less than we do. We give because we're part of a community, that we do not live in isolation, and our gifts are to be shared, not hoarded. So I decided to think and pray and read and study with the whole idea of money and wisely decided to go back to the scriptures. And I discovered this passage, which I'd read before, but read differently, this story out of Matthew. I expect many of you knew or had heard the words, consider the lilies of the field, or be not anxious for tomorrow because tomorrow will take care of itself. But I wonder if you remember the verses, no one can serve two masters, or either he will hate one or love the other, or she will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I use that word mammon in particular. It's Aramaic. It's the language that Jesus spoke. And it does mean money, but it means something a little bit more than that. Mammon means that in which you put your trust. That in which you put your trust. So it can be money, but I also think many times we put our trust in our work, in our looks, in the clothes we wear, in education, in drink or drugs or food, where we live, who we know. And Jesus is saying, you cannot have a multitude of objects of trust. Having a multitude of objects in which we put our trust is what Father John Hagley would say is mammon illness. Now, he would say mammon illness has some discernible symptoms. It's kind of like the flu in some ways. And one of them is when you have this unshakable, low-grade anxiety all the time. If my trust is not deeply rooted in God, but rooted in what I own, it makes me the sovereign and all depends on me and leads me into this constant sense of anxiety. And to this, Jesus says, look at the birds and the lilies of the flowers. Look how I care for them. Do I not care more so for you? Worry will not add 1 hour to your life. How about using all that energy and work for God's kingdom, God's righteousness, work for ways of peace and justice? Father John said there is another symptom of mammon illness. It's that we become so taken up with self-provision and investing in immediate objects and things that our trust has gone and we become unaware of other people's needs. We become neighbor numb, for we don't have any time to care about anyone or anything but ourselves. We become the only focus of our lives. And then we read words like, be not anxious and think of the others. And how do we hear these words in the light of this crazy financial world that has seemed to caught us in the storm in the last few weeks? The word anxious means preoccupied with or absorbed by. Now, wouldn't that describe what we have been doing with money lately? Preoccupied with or absorbed by. I mean, how many times a day will I read and hear reports about the stock market and mortgages and banks going under and world economies? One of my pastor friends confessed he got on his pension website, my website, last week and realized he had lost $70,000 in his retirement fund. He said he shouldn't have done it. He couldn't help himself. So now he is worrying 20 years ahead. And to this, Jesus said, put your trust in me. Jesus says, put your trust in me. Trust me with your future. Trust me in this community of faith that we will be with each other and you will be with God. I suspect Jesus was also saying, when you put your trust in God, when your worth just isn't in money and things, that you can share with others a bit more freely. There is something about living richly in the sense that God provides, that we are in God's presence, and of being aware of God's blessings in our lives. That was kind of what's going on in the passage in Luke about Zechariah, who hasn't been able to talk for 9 months because he didn't believe God could do this amazing thing. His child is born, and I suspect he held that child in his hands, and these were his first words. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. I think he was really saying, for God has visited me, and God has saved me, and God has redeemed me. It's a sense of thankfulness for what God has done and about being in God's presence. We pastors hope that when we give, it also reflects thankfulness and an awareness of God's presence. I hope that our giving really just doesn't have to do only with money, but with time and skills. It's what I say before I take up the offering in fancy language, give of your life and your labors. That really means your skill and your money, your time, the things that you can give. One pastor would say in his church, a gift without a giver is bare. That we need people who offer of themselves. So this is an opportunity for you to look at your life and see if you are being generous in your time in what you do. Now, I can wax on elegant about a sense of trust, about giving, about how your time reflects your relationship with God. But my practical friends would say, and Maggie, how much should I give? What's the magical number? How will you not preach any more stewardship sermons? And I'd say more, but that isn't enough. I would say that honestly, if you're involved in this church in some way, you should probably give something, be it a dollar or $1,000, be it $50 or $5,000, you should give something. And in most years, you should give a little bit more than you did the year before. Traditionally, churches used to say that you should give 10%, make a tithe. And they took that term from an Old Testament idea that you would give a good amount of what you have and then you'd give a little bit more. You'd give what you're comfortable with and a little bit more, so it would put you at risk in some ways. So you'd have to remember you do have to depend on God for what you have. From what I read, that 10% was a goal more than it was actually done regularly. You gave of your crops and you gave of your animals. And I have learned that in reality, we don't much tithe. A statistic I read, and this was 10 years ago, so God only knows what it is now, is the average church person gave 1.6% of their income to church. And I think that's why pastors would say, why don't you give one more percent this year and another percent this year, and it's a little easier to think about increasing. Now, I have to confess, it was easier to give 10% of my money when I didn't have very much. And it wasn't just math. When I made $12,000 a year, it was easy to give $1,200 a year. I didn't worry about, is that before or after taxes? I don't know. I didn't even know about taxes when I made that much money. And I learned I'm not alone on that. When people go up in a higher economic ratio or scale, they start giving less money. Isn't that interesting? I actually find it a bit odd. Is there something about when we get more money, we can't let go of it very much? Do we get so comfortable with what it will buy us that we can't imagine having less? Is it that we just get a bit greedy? Is that why Jesus is saying, you can't have two masters, God and mammon? Now, I have to admit to you that I don't only give to church. I see my stewardship to the church, but to stewardship to the entire world. And so I'm really not asking you just to give to this place. I mean, I give to this resettlement community in Georgia where they take refugees, and I love reading who's there from Ethiopia or the Ukraine or who comes to that place. I like to know that I've given to the group that wrote that book, Three Cups of Tea, and my money's been going for schools in Afghanistan. You know, I think it's a thrill when I give money to the Welcome Ministry or to the state parks or to the March of Dimes. I have to tell you, there's a joy in that for me to share with others where my passion is. So on this Stewardship Sunday, I do ask you to think about money, about its hold on you, and to think, who is my master? So let's challenge ourselves this Sunday about what it means to give out of a sense of trust, of thankfulness, of knowing there are those around us who need our care and our help, that we can give in a way that cares and feeds the souls and minds and spirits of all God's creation, wherever they are. I mean, we do have to give money for practical things in this church. Kind of boring things like I talked about in the children's sermon, light and salaries and building upkeep, toilet papers, and does the copier work, and has the organ been tuned? But we do that so this place may be a sanctuary where people are fed of spirit and body so they can find faith and the hurt and the lonely will be nurtured. Our monies, when they do join together, do amazing things. We cook meals for seniors and care for hungry and hurting and lost people all over our country and all over our world. They will not know who we are, but may they know some of God's peace and some of God's love when their world has turned into a disaster. Maybe it's as simple as that pastor said, the church needs your money, you have some, we're asking for part of it, and that's simple. But I have to tell you, I think it loses some of the joy of being able to give, of what it means to be in a community, of what it means to see what we can do together, of being able to say, we live in the presence of God, for blessed is the Lord God of Israel who visited me and redeemed me. Amen.